Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this day, for the sun that's shining. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for all that you provide. How that you are a faithful God, even when we may be unfaithful. And Lord, I just thank you for your blessings and continued oversight of our land. There's a lot of things that are going on in our country and in the world today that we know are not pleasing to you. And so we expect that many things may change when the time is right for you to bring your judgment against the forces of evil. But Lord, we continue to study your word, continue to grow in our understanding of your timing and the way that you work through an agenda. Everything has been pre-planned in advance. You knew before the creation of the earth, of the world, how all these things would play out. And so we know that things are happening because you're causing or allowing them to happen. And so we just pray for your continued grace and mercy on your church and on your people, that and on your chosen people as well, the nation of Israel. We look that in that direction at this time in the world situation, and we know there's a lot of turmoil. So Lord, we just ask for your continued provision for your people. Continue to draw them to you. Continue to call them to you. We know that you will. You've brought them back to a land that you promised that you would, and they're in the land, but they're not in faith in their Messiah, in Jesus, totally. But we do thank you for the Jewish people that have come to know Jesus and proclaim him as their Savior and Messiah. So we thank you for all the things that you are doing, and we just ask you now by the power of your Holy Spirit to guide us in our teaching and in our study this day, for our study here through 1 Chronicles, and then thank you ahead of time for our time of worship that we'll go into later. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so on the handout, it's at the bottom of the page, a two-sided handout, and it's under the topic of the reign of David, which is most of this book, from 1 Chronicles 11 to 29:21. And so right now we're kind of in the middle of that. We'll be looking at 1 Chronicles 15:1 through 16:6. That's the first item there. And then I think the second item I have on the list, and I really want to get to this and read it, because it's David's Psalm of Thanks. And it reminds us of how our relationship with God should be a one of praise and worship and thanksgiving and praising and honoring him. And we see that in David's relationship with the Lord. He didn't do everything right, we know that, but he has been honored by God, and he will, I believe, as we read the prophecies of Scripture, we will see David taking his rightful place in the millennial kingdom with Jesus ruling and reigning on earth for 1,000 years. And those things we can look forward to. So we're still working our way through the divine agenda. We're still in the age of the law, and tediously going through all the books that relate to the law. And hopefully we'll be able to move on and get to the New Testament as well, the age of grace, the age of the church, and ultimately look at more of the prophetic nature of what the Bible tells us is what's going to happen after the age of the church. And so that's the things we're looking forward to and can't wait. And so I think it's good that we study the totality of Scripture and don't just take anything for what somebody says. Read it, study it, read it more and more times. that's how I came to see things in God's Word, way back in Deuteronomy and in the books of Moses, that, you know, talked about what God's promise is through the Abrahamic covenant. You know, I think I emphasize it, and I know Raymond does too, the importance of that covenant. That covenant that God made with Abraham, and he promised them a specific land and all the things that he promised. And yet, much of the world, and we particularly look at it now, much of the world just kind of, you know, that's not what's going to happen. And so I think we need to take God at his word, and we need to keep looking at how things are moving in a direction that will accomplish that. And we need to pray about it. We need to support God's chosen people, and we need to do what we can in our own circle to encourage people to grow in their understanding of the totality of God's word. So anyway, so that's what we're doing. Chronicles is a little tedious, but we're gonna work our way through chapter 15. And I'm just going to read the first four verses to begin with. I'll take this in a chunk at a time, because it kind of talks about, and I think we've all studied this through Scripture, that the Ark of the Covenant, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was put together in the wilderness by Moses, and they traveled around with it for 40 years in the wilderness, and then they brought it into the Promised Land. And ultimately, God wanted the Ark of the Covenant to reside in where his name would be. And we know that he declares in his word that his name is written, is there in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the mountain on which the temple was originally built, and I believe will be rebuilt again, and one even more grand in the millennial kingdom. But so there's many things that still have to happen, but we just kind of continue to look at God's word and see how God is putting things together. His agenda is falling into place. Sometimes we get awfully eager, but we'll jump forward quickly rather than go through all this turmoil and chaos and just, you can't watch the news without just shaking your head at what's going on in our country and the world today. So anyway, let's read about the Ark being brought back to Jerusalem. And so I'm gonna start with chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. We'll start there. I may skip some of the, or read quickly through some of the detailed names and stuff, so you can read it more in detail yourself later. But it begins here with, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it there. Then David said, "No one but the Levites," that's the priestly tribe, "may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." That's a long time. Forever is indefinite. And so there will be his chosen people, the Levites, I believe, will play a role into the future. And because it is a forever situation. David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord, Yahweh, to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. Remember, Aaron was chosen as the lead high priest, the high priest under Moses. And so his sons, and his three sons are named here, and they became his descendants, and now the generation that's living in the day here of David, those those sons are gone, but the descendants of them continue to provide the work that needs to be done as the Levites, the priestly tribe. So he called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. From the descendants of Kohath, Uriel, the leader, and 120 relatives. From the descendants of Merari, that's the second son, Ashi, the leader, and 220 relatives. And from the descendants of Gershon, Joel, the leader, and 130 relatives. And then it goes on with some of the others from the descendants of Elishaphan, Shemaiah, the leader, and 200 relatives. And from Hebron, the descendants of Hebron, Eliah, the leader, and 80 relatives. And from the descendants of Uziel, Aminadab, the leader, and 112 relatives. So a lot of details, but God is in the details. Not necessarily that we can always put something together relative to that, but I think it all has meaning in God's divine agenda. So, and then it goes on. I want to keep reading through verse 24. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and Uriel, Ashiah, Joel, Shimei, Eliel, Aminadab, and the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord." Now listen to this parenthetical, the God of Israel. So Lord there is Yahweh, the personal name of God. And so he is defined by God himself as the God of Israel. And so it's not only mentioned here, but it'll be mentioned one more time just down below here. To the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord, our God, broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, once again, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers, to sing joyful songs, accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, from his brothers, Asaph, son of Berechiah, and from their brothers, the Merarites, Ethan, son of Cushiah. And I'll skip the rest of the names. You can go through them. The gatekeepers, the gatekeeper group, the musicians, and you have a number of them listed there, to play the lyres according to the Elamoth and others that were to play the harps, directing, and so forth. And the Levite was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. So music was a big part of God's people, and particularly the priestly tribe, of continuing to play and sing and so forth the music. So Berechiah and Elkanah were to be doorkeepers for the ark. In other words, they were to stand outside where the ark was and be sure that nothing goes wrong with it. Nobody goes in when they're not supposed to. And they were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. So again, announcing the presence of God, announcing what was going to happen or needed to happen. And we're also to be doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Seven bulls and seven rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and as were the singers and the Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of rams, horns, and trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. As the Ark of the Covenant, now this is something we often remember about one of the wives of David, as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought up and what David did and how she responded. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, that was Saul's daughter that David married, watched from a window. She was watching over all this. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. So that's a pretty strong action, I guess you could put it. So anyway, that's how it reads in 1 Chronicles. Now we'll turn back just briefly. I'm not going to read all this. I'll spot read it. 2 Samuel 6, beginning at verse 12. And we'll see this is kind of repeated, the same thing, but I want to get to. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept until they were ready to bring it back to Jerusalem, bring it to Jerusalem. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, again we see the sacrifice of a bull and a fattened calf, David, wearing in linen ephod, which we read also in Chronicles, danced before the Lord with all his might. I don't know what that means for sure. How do you dance with all your might? I'd say probably a lot of action going on, maybe. Danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. And here again we see the response of Michal. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And there were consequences of that, so I'm going to read on here. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Yahweh Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls, of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And then this last line, consequences. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. there are always consequences. And so she did not appreciate what he was doing, I guess, and voiced it. And I think God was honored, I would say, was honored because he was dancing before the Lord and showing his love for the Lord. And that's how I see it. So anyway, that kind of takes care of chapter 15 in First Chronicles, which is where we were. And so I want to go on to chapter 16 now. Chapter 16, what I'll be reading from chapter 16, starting at verse 7, has no comparable reading in 2 Samuel. So there are things sometimes that are left out of 2 Samuel that are written about in 1 Chronicles and vice versa. So let me read from chapter 16, 1 Chronicles, beginning with verse 7. And again, I may just... I think all this is pretty powerful, because this is a psalm of thanks that David wrote. It's really his love for the Lord and his appreciation of what the Lord was doing. And so I think it's important to relate to it all. So they brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and so forth, as we know. After David had finished sacrificing, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread and so forth. And we read about that. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, and their name there, they were to play the lyres and the harps and so forth. So the trumpets regularly, the priests were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So now this next section is David's psalm of thanks. And this is in David's own words and actions. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. So it may be one of those things when we want to share words of thanks to the Lord, we may look at some of this, how it was presented by David to the Lord. And he writes, or says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." I think that's a pretty powerful message, and I think it's one that we should be expressing in whatever way we choose to, and trying to challenge the world system to turn back to the Lord. And I think we've moved away so far from God's way that, we're seeing consequences. You know, I know both Raymond and I have brought up that America does, in our minds, seem to be under judgment. Now, I don't know if that's leading to a final judgment or whether it's just in the process of trying to make a correction, trying to get the people of this country, you know, what was founded on biblical principles. You know, I'm thankful for the governor of Louisiana, who has brought before his state the Ten Commandments, putting them back in the schools. Now, they're going to fight it. It's going to be fought in the courts. And chances are it may be overthrown. But I think I just love to see them doing this. And so there's ways that we can express our thanksgiving to the Lord. It should not offend anybody, but the sad thing is, in our world today, it does. You know, to bring up the name of Jesus is like a dirty word, you know, in so many aspects. So anyway, this was his words, and I think it's a pretty powerful thing. Give thanks to the Lord and make known among the nations what he has done. You know, we like to think, well, we support missionaries. We love our missionaries that go out into the world and share the word and the gospel with natives of different lands, whether it's Africa, South America, wherever it is around the world, Iran, wherever they can reach. And so we're thankful for them, but we can also do our part and pray for them and encourage. I know we have a family in this church that's thinking about going into mission work. And so that's John and Carol's daughter and son-in-law. And so I know we need to be praying for them. And others that, young people particularly, with young families who want to serve the Lord in that fashion. So anyway, he goes on here, we look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then this powerful message, which we should never forget. He remembers his covenant, how long? Forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with who? Abraham. The oath he swore to who? Isaac, Abraham's son, only son. He confirmed it to Jacob, his grandson, as a decree to Israel. To Israel as what? An everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Whose land is it? Who's trying to claim it now? Who's trying to say Israel has no business being there? And, we have students in the colleges and all these things uprising against it and say they should be driven out from the river to the sea. And that's what the attitude is going on in our world today. But this is God's word. This is how God has ordained it, his agenda, and it should not be tried to change. Now, Israel has not always been a faithful people, even as the chosen people. And so God has had to drive them out, scatter them at times, but he has promised he will bring them back. And this covenant will be fulfilled in its entirety. And we will see, I believe, because I think that's what the totality of Scripture tells us, in the millennial kingdom, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, Israel will inherit that land that was promised to Abraham back in that covenant when he walked the blood trail in Genesis 15. So all those things. And so here David's repeating it, and he's not only including Abraham, Father Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob. So that's the lineage from which the promises were given. And to who will receive the land and the promises that God made to his people. Anyway, it goes on here, when they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation and one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. God protected them. And for their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, Yahweh, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, little g. For all the gods of the nations are idols. How can you be any more plain than that? Don't worship idols, whatever those idols may be. They can be statues that, you know, as they were back in the day, but they can be other things that we choose in our life to be take precedent over God's will. So, above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And this important phrase, tremble before him, all the earth. Do you think the world trembles in the presence of God? They first of all don't recognize there is a God, much of the world. And so they're living their lives as they choose to want to live and take other people's lives because they, I guess they can. And that's what's happening. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the nations rejoice, or heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord Yahweh reigns. He's on his throne. He's continuing to reign. We may not, many people may and likely do not have a relationship with him. But when you have a relationship with him, you recognize what he's doing, and he is reigning and continual to reign, and he will, when the time comes, he will bring everything about that he's promised. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He is the only judge. He's the final judge. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures, how long? Forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name. Don't use his name in vain, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. He has always been and he will always be. That's something that we as humans have a hard time understanding. How could something always exist? I've never had a beginning. You know, it seems impossible in our logical minds. But no, God is the originator of everything. Nothing existed before him, and he is the ultimate original. So give thanks to the Lord, for his goodness. So cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen. And praise the Lord. David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly according to each day's requirements. He also left Obed-Edom, that's where the Ark was before, and his 68 associates to minister with them. Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, and also Hosah, were gatekeepers. David left Zadok, the priest, and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon to present burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, in accordance with everything written in the law of the Lord, which he had given Israel, and with them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and the cymbals, and for the playing of other instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were stationed at the gate. Then all the people left, each of his for his own home. And David returned home to bless his family. And so that's the conclusion of chapter 16. So I want to, we've got just a few minutes left. I think I'll read the first 15 verses of chapter 17 to at least get started on it. And this is God's promise to David. We know that David was given the kingly covenant, that he would be the king of Israel. And so God continues to honor that promise, and he will honor it into the messianic millennial kingdom. And David will have a role in that. He will not be the king because Jesus will be there, but he will be what I like to refer to as the prince. It's sometimes referred to as the prince, the one under the king, but next in line. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." That night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." So despite God's relationship with David, there's a reason why David was not the chosen one to build the temple. The temple. His son Solomon would do that. "I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, 'I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you when your days are over and you go to be with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house." We know that is going to be Solomon. "I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. The throne of David will exist forever." We wait for the millennial kingdom for it to be restored, and Jesus will sit on that throne. "I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor." Who was the predecessor? Saul. "I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." And then I'm going to stop with this verse 15. "Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation." Documented word, powerful words. Is God's plan forever? I hope you see that word forever so many times in God's word. And so we should take it for what it says. So. Anyway, we'll stop there for this morning and pick up next week, chapter 16 or 17, and go on. Let's conclude with prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to gather here and read through some of the powerful words that you have given your servants to pray and to recite, and your word is in it, and so we can trust everything that's in this book, the Bible. I know so many people just dismiss it and don't even want to read it. So we pray, Lord, that you will continue to provide servants, to provide people who will share the word. Help each one of us to do it as the opportunity arises, whether it be a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member, whoever it might be, Lord. Read, take some of these verses that are recorded in a definitive way in Scripture, and let us read them to our families and friends and neighbors, and just ask them simply, what does that say to you? How important is this? How important is what's going on in the world now, that the right decisions are made, that we choose the right leaders who will enforce your way, Lord? We just want to share all honor and glory with our friends that you are the one who's in charge. And so we thank you ahead of time what you will do. And in your timing, we know that, Lord. So be with us now in our time of worship. For each part of our worship service, may it be a blessing to those who come into this place and participate in it, whether it be in prayers lifted up, whether it be in song that's sung and played, whether it be in the word that's spoken and shared, whether it be in the message that Raymond has for us this day from the book of Daniel. And I just pray, Lord, that it'll be meaningful and will encourage us and draw us back into the Bible on a regular basis, on our own. Be reading through the Bible on our own and then asking questions where questions will arise. So I thank you for the people that have come here this day, and I pray for those who will be coming into this place for our time of worship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.